I would like to, I'll give a little bit of introduction, but if you've got your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 kind of as a text today. But I'll give a little background before then. As Robbie said, we've known the Helenes for a long time. Really, we're so blessed to be part of the church in Emmaus and so excited to be able to come here today and just hearing the stories of what's been going on in their lives the last year or so and with Jay and his family for the last 2 years. And I'm excited to be here because living in France and living in a different context and then getting to come back home and to share those experiences, I've really found it's our first time to really do that. It's the first time that we've come back to the States since we've been over there for 2.5 years. And it's been a real privilege to just say, this is what God's doing in a foreign context, in a context that may be different than what we are comfortable in. But it's so awesome to know we serve the same God. He's here, He's there, He's ever present, right? And I love to share those stories because every time I share them, it's a way to say, remember when God did this, remember when He did that, and we can get excited and believe that we're tied to this great chain of events that went back to Jesus and to His followers, and we're still part of that today. We're still believing that same gospel and that same, what Jay was talking about just a minute ago, that same transformative power is still available, and it's so awesome when we get to see that. So just to give you a little bit of background, my wife and I have been married for a little over 19 years. We've got 4 kids that you can see on the screen there. Love them all to death. They're about as well behaved as you described there, Jay, you know. They've done really well on like 20-hour road trips, you know, from Phoenix, Arizona to Joplin, Missouri. You really get to know one another, you know, in a really intimate way and that sort of thing. But no, it's been a good experience and I'm thankful for them. Our daughter Emily's almost 18. We've got 3 boys, Daniel, Timothy, and Judah, who are 15, 10, and 6. And so, like, just for instance, last year we had 4 kids, 4 different schools, and 3 different towns in France. So we get to, like, experience a little bit of everything from the preschool to the high school and everything in between. So that's kind of our family. We felt like the Lord put an initial call in our lives in the ministry, like in the fall of 97 is when we really felt like the Lord was saying, okay, I want you to be set apart for this and consider missions full-time. And then imagine this, it took like 15 years between the call and the time we set foot in France, you know? And I don't know if you've experienced that, if you've had that moment in your life where you say, Lord, I know You're speaking this over me, I know You're speaking this over my family, maybe it's a loved one that you've been praying for, and He puts that on your heart, and so you pray and you pray, and you're like, Lord, when's the answer ever going to come? I mean, that was definitely part of our experience, is that waiting period. You know, not unlike Moses, who's in the wilderness for 40 years. Thank the Lord it wasn't 40 years, because there were times that I was like, all right, Lord, you know, if it's going to be that long, it's going to be that long. But for us to be able to do that was just such a fulfillment of what we felt like the Lord had called our family to for a long time. And we've been privileged to be over there for the last 2.5 years. We spent maybe 1.5 years or so, 16 months in language school full time. So if you can imagine, that was like going back to high school. Okay. We had tests, we had homework, we had, you know, having to go to the teacher and explain why the dog ate our homework and, you know, or maybe, one of the children, left something somewhere, all of that stuff. And, I love to include us in different experiences. Okay. And so the very first thing we're going to do this morning, and it's not because misery loves company, because that would just be mean, right? I had to suffer through 16 months of language school, so let's just share a little suffering this morning, okay? Would you guys be okay for us doing just a little French quiz this morning, okay? Yes? All right, so we'll see how you do here. So the phrase, bonjour. Can you say that with me? Bonjour. Very good, very good. How many think that means goodbye? Raise your hand. Show of hands, we'll see who gets that. How about number 2? How are you? Okay, who chooses number 3? Hello. Oh, you guys are great. Hello is the correct response. Give yourselves a hand. You've done well. All right. You can make it there. This is a very essential aspect of communication in France. If you don't start the sentence with bonjour, you're going to not get very far because that's an important thing. So, number 2, here's a little harder, okay? I want you to say it with me. I'm going to say it first and you can repeat. De rien. De rien. De rien. Okay, who thinks that means thank you? Very good. You're welcome. Awesome hands. Hello. We already did hello, right? Okay, number 2. Very good. It's not too miserable, right? Right? It's not that bad. Normally, I like have my kids pass out candy for people who get the right answer, but we ran out of candy. We're on the end of our road trip. Sorry about that. So, je suis désolé. Je suis désolé. Very good. Very good. All right. Number one, who thinks this means I'm broken? All right. Number two, I'm sorry. Raise of hand. All right. Show of hands. Number three, I'm late. All right. All right. Who thinks it's number two is the correct answer? I'm sorry. Give yourselves a hand. All right. Woo. All right. Je suis désolé. And this one's important if you want to get around anywhere. Billet, s'il vous plaît. Billet, s'il vous plaît. I know it's hard. Very good. Very good. To the left, please. Show of hands. Who thinks that's it? Okay. I'm lost. Or one ticket, please. Very good. All right. Good job. One ticket, please, is the correct response. And last but not least, this one's really important. Que le Seigneur vous bénisse. Que le Seigneur vous bénisse. All right. Number one, no way. Number two, I'm lost. Or number three, God bless you, right? Very good. Very good. Give yourselves one more round of applause. That was really tough. How many felt uncomfortable even just like saying that out loud, right? This is in a context that we all know each other, right? What have we got to lose? We're home. We all speak the same language. We're all going to make this. Yes. Okay. So this is an experience that we had for 16 months of getting down to the nitty gritty of who we are. And we learned a lot of things while we were in France. And I'm going to share just a couple of those with us right now. But I promise I'm getting to the core of the message, okay? This may seem like a long introduction, but it's really important. That feeling that we have where we begin to say, like, I don't even know what I can do anymore. All right? Keep that in mind, because it's something that we experienced quite a bit as we were going through there. And I think the Lord allowed us to go through this initial experience of our first term in France by stripping away a lot of the things that we held on to. I'll get to that in a bit, but here's a few things that we've learned while we were in France, and I think that these are important. So, this is one, that no often doesn't actually mean no, or that it's impossible. Sometimes it just means go back and talk to somebody else the next day, okay? If you ever experienced that, I don't know, you've been in a foreign country, maybe you've been there on a missions trip, a lot of times that's just what it is. You know, oh, I don't have all my paperwork? Okay, no problem. So I take my paperwork home, go up the next day. Oh, great, I've got all my paperwork here, and we can move on. It's a really nice thing that we've learned while we were in France. The second thing is you can pass for French without actually knowing French, but just by making noises. And Stacy and Robbie and I were going over this a little bit last night. Like, let me give you an example. Est-ce que tu veux un pain? Like you can do that, and it sounds stereotypical, but it will get you along in the conversation. So even if you don't know French all the time, if you make Frenchy noises, you know, there's different things you can do. You can pass for French. So, just so you know, if you're in the train, you can just do those things and it works. A simple task can take several days or weeks to accomplish. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone here who in the last year has opened up a bank account? Just out of curiosity, okay? Maybe the last 2 years. When you went to the bank, did you leave the bank with your card and all your account information? Everything was signed, you were ready to go, right? No, for us it took like 3 weeks to get a debit card that worked. And we have money in the account and everything. It's just a simple task can take a little longer sometimes. That's one thing that we've learned. The next thing that we've learned is we're from Dallas, right? Everyone has seen Dallas except us, okay? And that's just, we told ourselves we have one assignment of the summer. We're going to watch Dallas so that we know what everybody's talking about. And we haven't even gotten around to that, so... That's one thing we've learned. And this is also true, okay? Another thing that we've learned, the cheese and yogurt section literally like takes up half the store. If you add the wine, that's like 3/4 of the store, you know? So that's your grocery store in France. Cheese, yogurt, wine, all that stuff. That's just what it's like there. This is another one. By the way, I got to give a little story behind this photo before I talk about it. This is not like a random stock photo that I found online. This is actually an OM missionary. We work with OM, which is Operation Mobilization. Doing a literature distribution in like 1978 or something like that. And there's not a lot that's changed. The styles have changed maybe, but the fact that that guy's carrying a baguette under his arm, you know, and all that stuff, like, that still happens. And I love it. It's so stereotypically French, and it still happens, and it's awesome, and we hope that it never changes. That's another thing that we've learned while we're in France. Oh yeah, I forgot I put this one on there. You know you're adapting to the culture when you have to test out the bakery before you move to that neighborhood. Okay, that's our family. We were like, hey kids, we found this great house. We're going to rent it. It's the only place we've been able to find. You know, it's going to be good. The school. Yeah, dad, but how's the bread? You know, like that's when you know, like, okay, we're doing pretty well as far as cultural adaptation at that point. So that was important. This one is also important. Just because you understand all the words in that sentence does not mean that you necessarily understand that sentence. Let me give you a quick example. I was at a church service maybe 6 to 8 months into our language school training, and I was really happy because if you've ever taken like a typing class, this is the only thing I can think of, is there's days where you type really well, and then there's days you feel like your fingers just don't quite work, right? It's the same thing with language acquisition. There's some days you're just really on. Maybe you had a good night's sleep or whatever. This particular Sunday morning, I was sitting in the service, and everything was going right. There were no babies crying. There was no one coughing. I was zoned in, and I was listening to the pastor tell a story about his kid going to McDonald's and doing the obstacle course. And he says, you know, you could do that with your finger in your nose. So the kid sticks his finger in his nose and does the obstacle course, and everybody laughs. I thought, this is not fair. I don't understand why that was not a funny joke. There's no reason that people should be laughing. So, of course, when it was over, I made a beeline to Gabrielle, and I said, Gabrielle, I need you to tell me what was going on. I understood every single word in that sentence. And he kind of laughs because he knows English really well, and he said, oh, well, when in French, when you say to put your finger up your nose and to do something, it's like saying I can do something with my hand tied behind my back. Oh, okay, so this kid took a literal play on words and did that. That's just one of those things. I can understand every single word that's being said in that sentence and not understand kind of the deeper meaning that's going on, right? Have you ever experienced that before? Let me ask it this way. Do you think that there are times when we're trying to communicate the gospel to the people outside of this context in the church, there's a deeper meaning behind what we're trying to say, and we're using words that maybe they don't understand? That happens, right? That's part of that communication. That's part of the frustration sometimes. And this is why it's important that we communicate the gospel. I work with OM, which is Operation Mobilization. It's an organization that is in 110 different countries. And every country, every field kind of has a different flavor. And we work with OM France. And my specific responsibility, my job title is Church Relations Coordinator. And so our job, the thing we feel most passionate about, is helping equip the church, serving pastors, serving churches, and finding ways to do that. And so I get to spend the majority of my time just finding out what's going on the ground and finding out ways that OM as an organization can help serve the church in France. Because I don't believe necessarily it means a lot for me to come over as an American. You know, number one, I don't speak the language as well as a native's going to. I don't understand that cultural background. But if I can empower the church, if I can find ways to come alongside and we as an organization can help them, we're going to have a greater impact in that country and in that nation. France is a country that has 1% of the population is evangelical Christian. 1%. That's Pentecostals, Charismatics, Baptists, you name it. If they fall under that Protestant evangelical blanket, that's 1% of the population. So it's a difficult field, and there's a lot of opposition in that. But that's where we are, and that's where we spend our time doing. My wife, Michelle, spends most of her time in member care, because it's important that as you're serving, as you're giving out, we've got ministries that are doing work specifically with like Muslim women, teaching them French using Bible stories, you know. And we've got teams of women that not only teach classes, but they do individual follow-up with these ladies throughout their time. We've got guys who are planting churches among different immigrant groups. So they're doing a lot, and they need a lot of support. So that's one of the things that Michelle does. And then the last thing that we do is what you would do, and I think this is the case. Like we often think about those differences, and even this morning I'm highlighting some of those differences between Paris, France, and Peshtigo, Wisconsin. But the truth is that we're meant to be a light wherever we are, right? We're meant to make an impact in our community. And so we have to make an effort to do that. We have to take intentional time to be who we're supposed to be in our community. And so that's kind of the third aspect of our ministry while we're there. So I take the kids to school. I walk them to school. I make sure to have time to have those conversations with parents. You know, we try to have events out of our house. We do different things, and I'll share those in a little bit. But The entire result, the thing that we're trying to do desperately is to find different ways to communicate the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. And so this is some of the things that we've done in the last bit of time that we've been here. I think we've got a couple slides, just some different things that we've done. This is what you would consider maybe traditional short-term missions. 2 years ago, we were in Marseille. You know, we're doing a song in a kind of a street open market just to attract people to invite them to a service later. You know, that's not too different, right? That's something that we could do wherever we are. This is us having a small group at our home, right? We have small groups here. You bring people in, you invite our neighbors, we invited different people in, maybe we share a meal, we do a Bible study, we pray together. Just through that part of that lifestyle, like we were in our language school, we lived in an apartment, and our neighbors knew every Thursday night we're going to have a big group of people come over to our house, and we started to invite them over, and like they just knew that was part of the process, and that was part of our life, and we got to have good follow-up conversations afterwards as well. But that's another way you do it. It's just, you know, we can have those opportunities. This is a photo of another example of a specific way we were able to communicate the gospel, and I think it's really important to understand that the Lord uses our limitations sometimes even more than he uses our strengths and our talents. But this is an example when Michelle's language partner was a professional vocalist. She was a professional singer. She did, I think, vocal training as well. But anyway, she invited us as they were doing their language exchange. She said, "Why don't you come to an open mic night that I'm going to host? And I would love to have you come and sing, you and your husband and your daughter." So we come and we sing, and it's just like they've got 50 people there. It's kind of like a bar. It's a special thing that they've got going on. And we were like, okay. So we decided what song we were going to do. We had this song called Come As You Are, and there's a lot of other English songs that we're going to be saying. And so we said, well, that's what we'll do. And we did our song, and we finished, and they say, hey, do you know anything in French? Do you know any French songs? And it's the irony is not lost on the Lord or on us in that at that time, we didn't know a lot of French, right? We were there for 6 to 8 months. We were conversational, but it's not like we had this grand repertoire of French songs. So we just laughed and we kind of looked at each other and said, yeah, we know a French song. It's this worship song that we do in church. Are you guys okay with that? And I think the song is Broken Vessels. It's a hill song, but it's a declaration of the gospel, of the amazing grace of God. Okay? And so I said, yeah, go ahead. So we got there. We got to perform this song to a group of 50 people who probably would have never set foot in a church, who hadn't heard the gospel, but we were able to sing the gospel to this group of people. We had this unique opportunity that had nothing to do with our vast knowledge of the French language or our vast knowledge of their culture or anything like that. It had to do with the fact that we only knew this much and we were going to do what we knew how to do based on that. And isn't that awesome? Isn't that the way that the Lord works? It's not through our talents, through our skills often. Sometimes it's through our limitations that he will still, because his grace is sufficient in our weakness, right? His power is made perfect in that. And that's one of the things that we experience. We've got another one here. This would be maybe another what you would call traditional. It's definitely something that I'm not personally comfortable with, but I have a colleague that I work with, and every Tuesday morning we go to a local marketplace and we pass out Bibles. We pass out copies of the New Testament. And, you know, it's not something that I would necessarily be comfortable with, but there's never a chance. We never leave that marketplace without having good conversations with people. And, you know, Jay, it's funny you were talking about this, to be culturally aware. The thing that I learned, we talk about even this frustration and how it's really important that we've got to keep that down. We've got to keep, we want to keep things full of love and full of the gospel. And it's really funny because sometimes in the different cultural contexts you get different things. And when we were, when you're sharing the gospel in a Muslim-centered marketplace where you have people that are from all over the world, one of the things that I found that was different and completely uncomfortable to me and completely doesn't show love in a different context is that if you're speaking to a North African or a someone from the Middle East about something you really believe in, it's totally appropriate in that context to get really angry and really upset, and you can like yell and you can point your finger and you can pull the 7-year-old thing, which I can't do here. And I would totally feel uncomfortable doing it now, but I'm there and you can say things like, no, Jesus was the Son of God. He was born. Like you have to get really angry and upset or something just to be able so that they believe you actually believe what you're saying. You believe what you're talking about. And it's one of those things that we look at and we say, the context in which we present the gospel is really important, isn't it? Because if I'm working in a context around those folks, and I'm trying to present the gospel in a way that they can understand it, if they don't think I believe what I'm saying, why on earth would they ever want to believe what I believe, right? And that's showing love, that's speaking the gospel. I've got just a couple more pictures here before we get to the message. This is another way that we did it. My daughter had a birthday party. She invited her friends from her class, and like 35 people show up. And we say, okay, what we do in our context, in our culture, is that we pray over the person it's their birthday. We want to pray a blessing over them. So we're able to do that in front of all these students that were there. This is our neighbor, Pascal. This is kind of a brocon is what they call it. It's like a neighborhood-wide garage sale that the city has every year. And so it's just another one of those ways that we're getting to know people. And just being in the country allows us to share those things. I'm going to get to this story here in just a little bit. But I want to go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Looking at verse 13 through 16. And as I alluded to just a little bit ago, the process of going through language training for us, the process of putting ourselves into another culture, and I know that the Lord has led us through that entire process, but it gave us kind of a unique perspective in that all of the things that I used to rely on in this culture, where I feel comfortable at home, my family, my education, my experience, my background, my reputation, those things that we take for granted here in our home context were immediately taken away from us when we were put into this other context where every time I spoke to ask for bread or go into the pharmacy or whatever, people looked at me like I was a 5-year-old, you know? And there's some funny stories that happen as a result of that, but more often than not, that grew in that level of frustration and even desperation to say, like, Lord, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't understand what I'm even supposed to be. If I cannot speak, how am I supposed to share the gospel? And, you know, these are some different stories that we were able to do, different experiences that we have. But the truth is that those things that I felt that I had leaned upon were stripped away. And it forced us to kind of examine again, Lord, who am I? Who are we? What are we supposed to do? And the truth is, when it comes down to it, if we could take a minute here in our home context and choose to put to the side our reputation or our activities or these different things that we do and these different experiences that we've had that define us, and we simply go back to the Word and we say, Lord, who do you say that I am? Like, that's truly what he's asked us to do, and that's truly what we as Christians and we as the church have that the world is looking for, is this ability to say, I am who God created me to be as the gospel has transformed me, as it has changed me. So who is it, Lord, that you say that I am? And there are so many statements of identity in the gospel. And as I was praying and thinking about different things that we've been able to share in different churches, I was led to this scripture, and I know it's something that we've seen so often, over and over and over again, but I think it's important because when we look at Jesus giving his Sermon on the Mount, it's in a sense his first impression. He's giving something that's very important that he's trying desperately to say. And if we look at the context of these verses, which say in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's an identity statement. Jesus is telling us who we are. And I think it's really important that if we look at the context of this passage right here, he had just called his disciples to follow him, to come and be a part of what his ministry was and what his life was like. You know, Peter and James and John and their brother, everybody was there. And he called them and said, come and follow me. And they did that. And it says right there, he goes and they sit on this hill. And all these people began to gather around. And he says he sat them down and he began to teach them. And I think it's important that we're saying that he wasn't picking just his disciples, those people who had chosen at that point to follow him. He didn't say, just you 12 guys right here, you're the salt of the earth. And just you 12 guys right here, you're the light of the world. He's not just telling me or my family or Jay or Robbie that our job is to communicate the gospel wherever we are. because of, you know, the level of nature of, okay, maybe we've got a title in front of us. We're a pastor, you're a missionary. Those things are irrelevant. We look at this passage right here, and he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. He's addressing everyone that was there. Everyone that was interested in following him. Everyone that was, that came there to listen to his teaching. He's talking to us. So before he got even specific into what those callings were going to look like, and before Paul wrote down the different giftings of the church, Jesus himself is saying, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And he didn't mean salt of the earth the way we use it sometimes. Like, oh man, those are nice guys, right? They're solid. They're... No, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're to taste like me. You're to preserve the way I do. You're to do those things that I do. And that's our calling. And our calling is not based about what we do. It's based on who we are as followers of Jesus, as his sons and daughters. If you think about a doctor that takes an oath, the Hippocratic Oath, you put that doctor into a situation where there's physical trauma all around him. And he or she, by the very nature of who they are, will begin to do that process of healing and saving and helping, right? And we, as followers of Jesus, have been put into a situation, regardless of our context, wherever we are, whether it's here in northern Wisconsin, or in Paris, France, or in Barcelona, or in Charlottesville, wherever we are, we have this obligation to look and to taste and to feel like Christ, because we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. And when he says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what's it good for? Like, it's going to be thrown out. Like, he's not saying he's going to throw us out. It's as if he's saying, like, there's not a plan B. It's up to us, the church, to be the salt of the earth. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's active. He's constantly drawing people to us. He's constantly drawing people to himself. And it's up to us to be the salt and to be the light that we're supposed to be, regardless of our context. And when you think about that, you think about the fact that salt has this distinct flavor. And when you take it out of something, you notice, right? You notice when it's not there. I'm terribly, have a terrible reputation in our home for forgetting to salt the pasta after I make it. So I've got a nice plate of food, and it looks delicious. You know, the vegetables are steaming, the meats, everything on this thing looks good. And the first bite my kids take, oh, Dad, you forgot to salt the pasta again. And it's a disappointment, right? Because they're looking at something that should have flavor, something that should be different. And the world looks at us, and we look at the world and we say, there's something missing here. If we, the church, are to be who God has asked us to be, we're going to look like him, we're going to taste like him, we're going to do what he did and do what he does. And that we cannot get the cart before the horse in that. We can't just come up with more ministries, we can't come up with more stuff to do, because we can do and do and do it all day long. Our job, our responsibility, is to be first and then do. Jesus said in John chapter 15, kind of near the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He defined his role, and he says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, if you are like me, you will bear fruit. If that same source of power that is flowing through Jesus as the vine will get to us as branches, it's not about us creating more or being busy or being more active. It's simply a matter of being who God has asked us to be so that we can do what he's called us to do when the time comes, and not the other way around. I had a picture up here, and I'm going to just end with this story because I think it's really important. My wife and our family were south of Paris on a day we were kind of doing a hike around. I don't know if you can put up that last picture before here, but this is a picture of my wife Michelle and a lady we met named Corinne. And we were in this forest that is actually the Emperor Napoleon's hunting grounds, okay, a place called Fontainebleau. And we just, you know, all those places now that used to belong to the monarchy are public parks and things like that. And so we took a day out to kind of go hiking and get the kids out of the apartment. So we had a picnic. And we, as we were walking around, we ran into this woman who had crossed our path several times while we were there picnicking. As we got up to leave, she came over to us and she says, "I'm lost. I don't know where the parking lot is. Can you help us?" And it was one of those moments where, okay, yeah, come on. So we brought her alongside of us. And uncharacteristically, she began to open up her life. As I kind of was helping with her kids that were following with her and we were passing out snacks, she began to talk to Michelle. She began to talk to Michelle about her broken life, the disappointment she'd had, her broken marriages, all of these things. And just uncharacteristically began to open up. And that's not anything that we could have strategically ever come up with. We couldn't have decided, I'm going to go to Fontainebleau to look for all the people who are lost. You know? We were simply there, doing what we did as a family, being who we were supposed to be. And the Lord draws people to you. He will, I can't tell you how many times we've been in the grocery store and people will come up to us and just begin to talk. And it has nothing to do with us trying to do something or strategically plan those things out. Those are all fine and good, but it all has to be centered in, God, who do you say that I am? And can I walk in obedience? Can I remain and abide in you and all of those things? And I just want to encourage us as a church to remember that, because we live in a society and in a culture that's really good at doing stuff. We sometimes gain our value from what we do and our work ethic and the things that we push, and all of those things are good. But the importance, the truly important aspect of that is to be able to get centered in who Christ has called us to be. Who has he called you to be as his son or as his daughter? If we could just pray for just a moment. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word that changes us. I thank you, God, for the way that you use us in spite of ourselves, God, that you take our weaknesses even when we misunderstand things, God. And because of your grace and because of your strength and because of your power, Lord, you're able to take us and redeem us and transform us. And so, Lord, as you speak over our lives right now as a church body, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to take in context, Lord, to examine our hearts. And I pray, Lord, you will forgive us for the times that we're busy doing things. Forgive us for the time that we find our identity and we find our value in what we're doing. And Lord, we misplace our identity based on those things instead of just saying, God, I want to be who you've asked me to be. Lord, there may be people in this room today who have been struggling with something that you have called them to do. Maybe it has to do with doing less and resting more. Because God, you may have something for them. You may have a ministry for them that they haven't seen before. And I just pray, Lord, give them courage to be who you've asked them to be. And Lord, as a church family, I pray specifically for this community of Peshtigo, Wisconsin, Lord, that this community would be impacted by a church on mission, that they would truly begin to understand what it means to be God's family on mission, that Lord, first and foremost, we are your sons and your daughters. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do the work of transformation today. Transform our hearts, God. If there's things we're holding on to that we need to let go of, help us, Lord, in your grace and in your love and in your sovereignty. God, I know so often we have such good intentions to serve you. We try our best. And Lord, I pray that in this moment and in today, God, we would take an invitation to simply be salt and be light wherever we are. We would be that light that draws people. We'd be that salt that changes people, that preserves, that's no longer stuck in the shaker, but God, we're actually out pressed up against the people and against those things you're trying to preserve, Lord. And in that nature of simply being and resting in who that is, that Lord, you will change and you will transform lives and you will transform hearts and people will be drawn to you in your mighty name. We love you, Lord, and we worship you today.